Let's just pray again briefly before we hear the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we commend this further time of hearing thy word today to thee. We pray, Lord, that what has been prepared may be presented and preached clearly and with conviction. And we ask, Lord, that it might be attended by a sovereign work of thy Spirit. That it might be a blessing, Father, to those who have already been converted and repented and believed. It might especially be blessed and applied to those who may be converted here even tonight. Lord, help us to have faith as we preach these things. People here to have faith, O Lord, that we might see people come into faith in Christ in these days. O Heavenly Father, we look to thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thine ear is not deaf, that thou canst not hear. Thine arm is not short in these days, that thou canst not save. We thank thee that the same God as ever, the God of Pentecost, when thousands were saved, thou art still the same. So bless, Lord, we pray, the word as it's preached tonight, both to those who preach it and to those who hear it. Lord, may thy blessing rest upon him. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, the text of the scriptures that we're going to largely look at this evening, but I'm going to mention other ones too, is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 21, where we have the elements here of true Christian conversion. That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at conversion, what it is to be converted, to be a Christian. Well, the apostle spoke to some men on this occasion at a place called Miletus. He says to them about his ministry, the ministry that he'd had amongst them in the church at Ephesus and other places too, that he had testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord Jesus Christ and their Lord Jesus Christ, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, for the rest of our time together tonight, we are considering this text, mainly, apart from other ones, in this great book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 21, where the apostle here, the apostle Paul, in this chapter and in this verse, was speaking to the Ephesian church elders who had gathered together upon this occasion, the officers of that church. He brought them together at a place called Miletus. And really he was recounting to them about his past ministry amongst them and also in other places and what he had done as an able minister of the New Testament. No doubt what he wanted them to continue to do in the future after he had gone away from them and after he'd gone to Jerusalem and even further afield. And at this point in his address to them, in this, we have in this verse here, chapter 20 and verse 21, he speaks to them about the vital experience of conversion, Christian conversion, without which somebody does not become a Christian. You have to come this way through this experience in order to become a Christian. In order to be a Christian, you have to be converted, soundly, really converted, experience a genuine, authentic conversion. He doesn't actually mention conversion here, but he does mention the two parts or elements that make up conversion, which are repentance and faith. These were things that he had testified, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or to the Gentiles amongst them. He said that he had testified to both of these people because both needed to be converted in the same way in order to become true believers. So he testified both to the Jews, to the Israelites amongst them, and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. These two things that make up conversion, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, my Lord Jesus Christ and your Lord Jesus Christ, you Ephesian church elders. Well, a little bit later on, I'm going to try and explain to you what repentance and faith are. But first of all, let me give you a definition of conversion. The definition, but a definition. What is conversion? What is it to become a Christian and a true disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, conversion has been defined and described like this, that it is our willing response, because God makes us willing to respond in this way as a result of the new birth experience or regeneration that we heard about last Sunday evening, is our willing response to the gospel call, to the preaching of the gospel, and the preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for sinners, and also the need to repent and to believe upon him. So it's our willing response to that, to the gospel call, the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we sincerely repent of our sins and put or place our trust in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our souls. The word conversion itself means turning. Here it represents a spiritual turning, a turning from our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. The turning from our sins is called repentance, and the turning to the Lord Jesus Christ is called faith. Now, I don't say that that is the only definition or description of conversion, but it's certainly one of them, and I think it's rather a good one. So when the Apostle Paul here says to the Ephesian elders in Miletus that this is what he'd done, he'd testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, conversion, that really is what he was talking about. That is what he meant. That was what was in his mind as he shared these things with them. Well, my dear friend, tonight, is this something that has happened to you? Are you somebody who has been converted in the biblical sense of that word, in that biblical definition of it? Are you somebody who has turned to God? Have you turned away from your sins? Have you repented of your sins and turned away from them and forsaken them? And have you from your heart believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it'll be as a result of that that you confessed him and professed him to other people. It's not something that you'll be able to hide. You won't be able to hide this light under a bushel, but you'll have to set your light, as it were, upon a hill and show people that you have believed upon his name and received the forgiveness of sins and received peace and know peace with God through him. Well, that's perhaps something that's happened to you. And I trust as we look at these things about conversion tonight and about repentance and faith, you might be reminded of the time that you were converted. But if this is something that's not yet happened to you, again, my dear friends, like I was saying about regeneration, may this be something as we hear about these things tonight that might actually happen to you tonight. And that therefore, this day and this evening might become a day, might become an evening, which will never be forgotten to you. It will become a memorable day to you. It'll stand out in the whole of your life as the day when you became a Christian, as a result of the new birth, as a result of regeneration, you came to a sound conversion experience. You repented of your sins and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation full and free. Well, my dear friends, what is it that the scriptures, what is it that Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, and what is it that other verses and texts in the Bible teach us about this experience? True conversion, without which nobody becomes a Christian, and therefore without which nobody eventually goes to heaven. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to come into the way, if you want to come into the narrow way which leads to everlasting life, you have to come this way. If you never have, you're not going to glory, you're going to hell. But if you come this way, through this experience, well then, my dear friends, you are on the road which leads to everlasting glory, which leads to God, which brings us into his immediate presence. So what do the scriptures teach us about this? Well, they teach us that, first of all, let's just dwell initially this evening on faith itself, saving faith, true faith, saving faith, and what makes that up, what it is comprised of. It's comprised of three elements, just like there are two elements in conversion, repentance and faith. In faith, there are three elements. It includes knowledge or understanding of certain things about the gospel. It also comprises of approval of those things, agreeing to them, giving your assent to them. But also, and perhaps most importantly of all, it involves a personal trust in those things of the gospel and in the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Secondly, about this, one of the things that Scripture teaches us about conversion and about faith and repentance is that a true saving faith and true repentance will always come together. They will always come together. It's not as though somebody at some juncture repents of their sins, and somewhere down the line they come to believe, and they can either do one or the other, or there can be a big gap in between. These things in a genuine conversion come together. They happen simultaneously. As somebody does the one, they're also doing the other. And that is how they are converted. And thirdly, this evening, I want to show you that true saving faith and true repentance will continue throughout the individual believer's life. There is an initial repentance and there's initial believing. But then throughout the whole of the Christian life, and this is how you know that you've been truly converted, there is an ongoing repentance and there's an ongoing faith and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the things I want us to look together tonight. Because, my dear friends, you and I need to make sure that we have been converted, really converted, and that we have truly repented, and that we have a true saving faith, because there are psychological conversions that we can go through. There are false conversions. There can be forced repentance. There can be faith which is not true faith. So we must make sure that what we have is truly of God, truly of His grace, truly of His Holy Spirit, and is leading us finally to the Lamb and to glory. So first of all this evening, let us see that a real saving faith, your faith, includes knowledge and understanding of the gospel and facts concerning the gospel, approval, intellectual agreement or assent to those things, but also a personal trust and dependence and reliance upon them. So before we look at why this is the case, let me just give you a definition. I've given you a definition of conversion. Let me now give you a definition of what real saving faith is. And then we'll see why it is comprised or made up of all of these three things. Saving faith is your and my placing or putting personal trust. Why it can't just be the first or the second element? It has to involve all three. It is a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming to Him as a living person for the forgiveness of our sins, for the removal of our sin and guilt, and for all the blessings of salvation, not only the forgiveness of our sins, but also for eternal and everlasting life with God. Notice that. Notice this definition. It is placing or putting our personal trust. God grants us the grace to do this, but this is what we do through grace. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a living person, a real person, and as our personal Lord and Saviour for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal or everlasting life with God. There are other blessings, but those perhaps are the main ones when we come to Him. So why is it, my dear friends, bearing that in mind, that which I trust is a biblical and scriptural definition of saving faith, why is it that saving faith includes these three elements? Well, let me tell you why. Because first of all, this is where you need to watch, my dear friend, especially you young people here that have been perhaps born and brought up in a Christian home, brought to a Christian church like this, and you've got the knowledge, you've got the facts concerning the gospel, and you've read the scriptures, but you've got no more than that. What you've got to realize is that knowledge or understanding of the gospel and the facts of the gospel, the facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, are not enough for a true saving faith. Because true saving faith, in the way in which the Bible understands it, and so therefore as God understands it, and as the Spirit understands it, involves more than just a basic knowledge or understanding about the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back to glory, and the fact that he's coming again. Although, of course, it is necessary, it's very important, that we have that knowledge, we have that understanding of who he is and what he has done for us. And that is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 wrote as follows: how then shall they call on him, on the Lord, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So knowledge alone is not enough for a true saving faith, because it involves more than that. True saving faith involves more than this. Just a knowledge of the facts concerning the gospel and about the things concerning our Lord's life and death and resurrection. Although that is important, that we might believe in him. So why is it that knowledge enough is not enough? Knowledge on its own is not enough. Why is it that just an intellectual faith, as it were, an historical faith, as we call it, is not enough? Well, my dear friends, because people can know all of these facts. They can be experts concerning God's word. They can be experts concerning the Gospels and about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and about his person, who he is, his being the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And about everything that he's done, all his miracles and teaching, his death upon the cross, his atonement. They can know all about these things and yet still dislike them, disapprove of them, and rebel against them. There's that sobering verse, isn't there, in James chapter 2 and verse 9, where James says, you believe that there is one God, you know that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe in that way, and they tremble. But that is not a true saving faith that they have, because no fallen angel, Satan, none of the fallen angels will be saved. So they've got the knowledge. Indeed, my dear friends, no doubt Satan and all the devils have got a greater knowledge of Scripture, and the Satan showed this in the tempting of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, than you and I will ever have. But that doesn't mean to say that they are or ever will be saved. None of them will be. Just goes to show that knowledge, my dear friends, understanding of the facts of the gospel is not enough. You have to have more than that. Something not only must be known, something must be felt, something needs to be wrought in the soul. Grace needs to be wrought in the soul. Salvation needs to be applied to us as individuals. So remember that knowledge on its own is not enough for a true saving faith. But also, my dear friends, a saving faith includes all of these three, because not only is knowledge not enough, but even approval of these things, approving and agreeing to and assenting to who Jesus Christ is and also what he's done in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, is not enough for a true saving faith. And listen to what such agreement and assent can comprise and involve and include. Such agreement includes a conviction that the facts spoken of the gospel are true, especially the fact that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has paid the penalty for your sin and offers salvation to you. It also includes an awareness that you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. and that he's the only way to God, and the only means provided for your salvation. This approval of the facts of the gospel will also involve a desire to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, it shows, these things show us just how much you can have without actually being saved, without being converted, without being a Christian. You can have the knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death and resurrection. You can agree to these things. You don't have to disagree with them. You can say, well, that makes sense. And I understand these things and I agree with them on a kind of intellectual level, and yet still fall short of the kingdom of God. That's a serious thing. That's a tragic thing. That somebody should come so far and no further in the gospel and miss is as good as a mile. You can come as far as that and yet not only not see, but not enter into the kingdom of God. How sobering that is. So this knowledge and understanding and approval is not enough for a true saving faith, because you can know that Christ, you can know about him, that he came from God, he was a teacher from God, he did miracles, that God was with him, but still not place or put your trust in him for the salvation of your own soul. And presumably, before Nicodemus was born again, and before he trusted in Christ, and when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, this was the position in which he was in. John chapter 3 and verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, and said to Christ, Rabbi, teacher, I know that you are a teacher come from God. He had certain facts. He agreed with them. He agreed to them. He assented to them. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ retorted, Nicodemus, you might have this knowledge, you might agree with it concerning me, who I am, that I'm a teacher come from God, otherwise I can't do these things. But you still need to be born again. You still need to be regenerated. You still need to be converted. You still need to repent. You still need to believe in me and to trust in me. And think about someone like Agrippa, King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26 and verses 27 and 28. Paul said to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe. You know the prophets. You don't disagree with them. You assent to them. I know that you believe. But Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Because he was not yet a Christian. Because he had not made that step through grace to actually trust in Christ from his heart for the salvation that was on offer through him. So my dear friends, these two first elements are not enough in saving faith. They're going to come, they're going to be involved, but you need to have all three. And a third is this personal trust. So true saving faith includes all three, because we must personally decide, make a decision of our wills and our hearts to depend, to place our trust in Christ, to save us personally, to have him as our own personal Lord and Saviour. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He put it like this. He said, come to me. He didn't just say, know things about me. He didn't just say, you know, agree with me about what I'm doing, my teaching, and why I'm here, why I've come to this earth, why I've come incarnate, why I'm doing all these things, why I'm fulfilling righteousness for you, and why I'm going to die upon a cross to take away the sin of the world. But no, you've actually got to come to me. You've got to turn to me. You've got to trust in me. All you that labour and are heavy laden with the guilt of your sin, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then listen to John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, like those receiving somebody into their homes. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, those who receive him. Like I say, as a guest, there's an element of trust there, isn't there? Not just knowledge and agreement, but trust to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive his salvation. And that famous verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that sometimes rendered believes into him, should not perish but have everlasting life. It's an actual trusting. It's a dependence. It's a reliance. It is a commitment in Christ and in what he's done. It's an act, my dear friends. Not just kind of sitting there and doing nothing and being apathetic and ignoring these things. It's engaging. It's really casting yourself upon him and upon his salvation. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 37, we read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ: all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, is the same thing, I will in no wise cast out. And then finally in chapter 7 and verse 37, the same Gospel of John: in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. Let him receive of my salvation full and free. Well, my dear friend, I say to you, what about your so-called faith? You say, well, I'm a Christian and I have faith. Lots of people say that today, don't they? They have a faith, they say. They have a belief. Well, the devils also have a belief and they tremble. They're not going to be saved. So what about your so-called faith that you might think is a saviour? Does it have all of these elements to it? Does it include, yes, a knowledge concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his work? You believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that he's come into this world, that he's come in the flesh, that he's become incarnate into this world. You believe the facts concerning his life, that he was fulfilling righteousness for you. He was fulfilling the law that you've broken. And you also understand his death, that he died to take away your sins. But also, you know, you have the knowledge, you agree with these things, your mind, but also you've put your personal trust in them. You are resting in him and relying upon him. Not upon self, not upon your own righteousness, which is filthy rags, but you're relying upon this person, this living person, and this work that he did all those years ago. And it's real to you. It's personal to you. It is powerful to you. Well, that, my dear friend, is a biblical understanding of saving faith that includes those three elements: knowledge, assent, and also personal trust. Do you have a true saving faith? Have you really been? That's how you know that you've really been converted, because that is the quality, the caliber of your faith, and that's what makes it up. Now, these next two points are briefer. Second point is this: that a true saving faith only comprises these three things, but a true saving faith and true repentance, my dear friends, will always come together. They will come hand in hand. They will happen simultaneously. I've defined conversion. I've defined saving faith. What is repentance? Repentance is this. True repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of sin, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like faith. There's an intellectual element to an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong. There's an emotional approval of the teachings of the Bible regarding it, a sorrow for sin and a hatred of it, and a personal, sincere decision to actually turn from it, a renouncing of it, and a decision of the will to forsake it and lead a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ instead. It's not something that we do to merit salvation for ourselves. It is something that God does in his grace in applying redemption to us. It's something that occurs in our hearts and it involves the whole person in a decision to turn from sin. We have it in our text. Paul testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks of repentance towards God. This is what he meant. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 and 10. He said to the Corinthians, I rejoice that ye were made sorry, I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It wasn't that they were sorry and just went back to their sin. They were sorry with a godly sorrow and turned from it and turned back to God. That is true repentance. And why is it that these two things come together? Well, because Scripture puts them together as two different aspects of the one act of coming to Christ for salvation. Both turning away from our sins and trusting in Christ occur at the same time. They're two different sides of the same coin, if you like, or two different aspects of the one great event and great change of conversion. In other words, conversion involves a penitent faith, as it's been called. John Murray put it like that, a well-known commentator and preacher. It is a believing repentance. Notice in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7, they are put together, aren't they? God said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice, faith and repentance going together, hand in hand. Same in Acts 20, 21. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Somebody might say, well, hang on a moment. What about all those verses in the Bible that only mention about faith in relation to conversion? What about all those verses in the Bible that only mention about repentance in relation to conversion? Well, in those verses of Scripture where only one or the other is mentioned, the other is either assumed or implied. You look them up. When a repentance is mentioned, the other is assumed by the preacher or the speaker, by the writer, or it is implied, and is the case not only with repentance but also faith. The two will always come together. Well, my dear friends, is that true of you? Some people would seek to separate these two things. Repentance at one juncture, faith at another time, totally separate. A gap in between them. Some would say you can do one and not the other. You can repent and not believe. You can believe and not repent. But no, both are involved and they come together simultaneously. Because in the act of turning to God from sin, you're turning to trust in him. So did a true faith and a true repentance come together in your so-called conversion? Both of them at the same time. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't only understand it or understand it to a degree. You say, yes, I've been there. God did this in me. I have experienced this. Something has not only been known, something has also been felt in the depths of my soul. I've gone this way myself. And therefore I can see, I have something of assurance of my salvation because this has happened in my spiritual experience. Well, finally, and thirdly, a true saving faith and true repentance continue throughout our lives, dear friends. And that is because although initial faith and repentance are confined to the beginning of our Christian lives, ongoing faith and repentance aren't. They're rather attitudes of heart that continue throughout the course of our Christian lives each day. That is why in our Lord's Prayer, One of the prayers for disciples, for believers, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because we continue to sin as Christians. We don't want to, but we do. And therefore we daily repent, we daily confess, we need daily to turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him for the salvation of our souls. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now abides faith, hope and charity. Not just there at conversion, it carries on. These three, the greatest of these is charity. He says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith and repentance. There's the initial ones at conversion. But then these things go on, my dear, throughout the whole of our Christian lives until glory, until perfection. And that's how you can tell. It's one of the ways in which you can tell you've been truly converted, because faith and repentance were not only at that beginning of your Christian life. You don't say, well, I did that and now I'm kind of living as I please. This is something which goes on and carries on and is the description of your ongoing life as you walk with God, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of ongoing repentance and faith. So, my dear friends, we've considered Acts 20:21 and other verses, conversion, and these three things about conversion, about these two elements of it. We've seen from the first point that these things are not superficial, they're profound and they're deep, involving not only the mind but also the heart and the soul. It's not conversion like the Catholics understand it, or the Church of England sometimes. It's just kind of switching religions or systems of religion. It's a spiritual experience affecting the mind, affecting the soul. It is not superficial, it's profound. These two elements of it happen simultaneously, and then they go on continuously until we reach eternity. It is so important, my dear friend, that this has happened to you. Because if it doesn't, if you're not converted, you remain unconverted, then you're going to a lost eternity. You're going to hell. You remain in your sins. But if this does happen to you, do believe in Christ, you have your sins remitted, peace with God, you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are ready and prepared for judgment, for death and for judgment, and for all eternity with God. My dear friend tonight, simple question. Have you really been converted? Has this happened to you in your experience? Well, that it has, my dear friend, too, for your sake and also for God's glory.